Book of Exodus this morning, chapter number 12. Book of Exodus, chapter 12. Before we read this morning, 2.5 years ago, I went to the hospital to have a heart operation. They were going to do three things that morning. One of those was to give a valve bypass. The other was to, the other was to do an axial artery bypass, and the third was to shave off a portion of the heart that had become muscle bound. I've thought about that many times in recent years. You know what was happening to my heart? Because of the way things were, one side was getting very muscular. And if allowed to go on, it would harden and harden. You talk about reality of hardening of the heart. That's what was taking place. But they were able to fix that and to shave that off. I say that to say this. In a church service, there's always somebody, or maybe several somebodies, you've had a hard heart. The things of God are not real as they once were. You need to let them become real once again. And the problem might really be with the subject we're going to deal with today, titled Under the Blood. Chapter number 12, the book of Exodus. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man and according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat none of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful this morning for your marvelous word. Lord, I've never understood it, but somehow you have ordained the preaching of the word of God, that which is foolishness in this world, that the power of Christ might take that word and minister to hearts. We pray, O God, for your anointing, for your blessed, not only your presence, but your filling today. Strengthen, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In this chapter, we read about the lamb for a family. If we were to go back to the book of Exodus in chapter number 3, we would read about a lamb for a man. For there in Exodus, or in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, and God took coats of skin and placed it upon them to cover their nakedness. And so there was a lamb there for a man. Then we find here a lamb for the family. Later on, we find that God, in His wisdom, has for the nation of Israel a lamb. And they would go in once a year and make an offering of that upon the altar of God, or in the Holy of Holies, I should say, on the mercy seat. And then we find one day as Jesus was walking down towards the River Jordan, John the Baptist looked up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world." And so we've seen a progression from a man to a family to a nation, and thus now to the entire world. We have the Lamb of God. As we go back here and we see some marvelous truth in this chapter, we find this to be the 10th plague that came upon the nation of Israel, really under the direction of Moses. God was using him. We find that some of the plagues encompassed all the land, including where the Israelites were. We find others were just on the land where the Egyptians lived. This particular plague was everywhere except where the Israelites had applied the blood. Now, it's interesting to note, for we find not only did they kill the lamb, but they had to take hyssop, which is what we just talked, like kind of a paintbrush, dip it in the blood, and put it on the doorpost and the side post. And if that blood was there, the death angel would pass over them. He was coming to bring death to every firstborn in the land of Egypt because of the rebellion of God. And so we find this lamb was offered up. Now let's understand this. The death of the lamb was not enough. Do you get that? It was not enough. They had to do something. They had to apply it to their doorposts. Jesus died for the entire world, but until you do something about it and apply it to your life, it's not a living reality. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if you and I do not call upon the Christ who died for us, if we do not seek and apply that blood that He shed by faith, you and I are miserable individuals. It's interesting. In Hebrews, he says this, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It was the blood of those lambs. You say, why is that it's so important? Well, the Bible teaches us something very interesting, and that is the life of the flesh is in what? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Do you realize that the very first president of the United States of America was probably killed by Americans' doctors? For they were seeking to relieve him of whatever was in there by bleeding him. Back in those days, and they would take and they would put leeches on him and allow him to suck the blood out because they felt like that it was that which was causing the problem. And very likely, he basically bled to death, they not realizing the life of the flesh is in the blood. You lose enough of it and you're gone. And so we find that they would have to do some things. They would observe that lamb for blemishes. They would then kill that lamb, and then they would take that blood and apply it to the doorposts. And then we find that they would eat the lamb. And we find some truths about that. First of all, I would say this. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Nothing like this had ever happened before. No one had ever before seen where the whole area or nation would die because a death angel would come and slay the firstborn. But they had to also not only believe that was going to happen, but they had to believe, hey, if they did this, it would work. I don't think men of the family would have been sacrificing their best breeding lamb if that were not the case. Do you understand that faith is operative before the working of God, not afterward? That is sight. They believed that what was going to take place would take place properly because God showed them a remedy. And you and I, we need to understand that faith is believing that God is going to do something. In Sunday school, Mark sang about heaven. Praise the Lord for heaven. Amen? Amen. And listen, some of us are very near to that. We have no idea. Matter of fact, some of you here, you say, I'm a teenager. Do you know how many funerals I've done for teenagers? Teenagers die. Well, you just don't understand. I'm at the peak of my strength. And so we have these 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds that think, hey, that cannot happen to me. I've had those funerals too. And you and I need to understand something this morning. We need to understand that, hey, when it comes that time, whatever it is, we can believe in God who's going to take us from the place of death to the place of life and eternity with Him. He had to apply that blood to stop the death angel. Just to know about it is not enough. To slay the lamb was not enough. The blood had to be placed on the doorpost. Our Passover lamb is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we find it, He was observed to be spotless. Even the Roman governor declared Him to be so. He was hung on a cross with His extremities and heart pierced that He may shed all of His blood. Listen, do you understand that when God created the land of Israel and they built the temple, that the priest, actually in the tabernacle as well, the priest would sprinkle the blood of the bull sacrifice 7 times. 7 in the Bible is a number for perfection. You and I today, listen, we can look back and we see that God created the heavens and earth how many days? 7 days. It's a number of completeness and completeness of the Holy Spirit's work. Do you know that Jesus Christ completely fulfilled this prophetic picture when He died for us? Do you realize that He shed His blood 7 times before His sacrifice was completed? Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane for a moment. And what do we find? The Bible tells us that as He was praying, there were sweat drops, as it were, of blood falling to the ground. His sweat became blood. The second time we read of His bloodshed is when the Roman soldiers struck Him in the face with their fists and with rods, and they smote Him. We find, thirdly, that they flogged Him with a Roman scourge. It was a whip, a bit like a cat of nine tail, with leather thongs in it. It had embedded with it these leather thongs, and within that leather piece, these horrible pieces of iron and broken bone and so forth. And they would take that, and they whipped His back, and it would lift the flesh off of His back, peeling Him all the way down, so that the Bible says prophetically that His back was smitten, and it was like a plowed field. Fourthly, we read that He had His beard pulled from His face. They didn't shave Him. They pulled it out. The soldiers grasped great clumps of hair and pulled them from His cheeks. I haven't hunted in a number of years, but I'll gross some of you out. But when we would shoot a pheasant, we would right there on the field skin that pheasant. You know how we did it? We grabbed it by the neck and grabbed the crop that has feathers right behind the neck, and you could squeeze that because the flesh was there, and you could pull and just strip the hide right off of that pheasant. They did that to Jesus. Did He bleed? Certainly so. Fifthly, we read that thorns were pressed deep into His scalp. That thorn of crown of thorns, like the thorns perhaps in your garden, but a little bit bigger, we find in the land of Jerusalem. They pushed it upon His brow, and they further smote Him with a reed. The sixth time His blood was shed, we read that they spread Him eagle wide on the cross, and they pierced His hands and His feet with nails. They were square, many believe probably rusty Roman nails. They hammered Him through His limbs and into the wood of the cross. And then seventhly, We read that when he gave up the ghost, the Roman centurion came, took a spear and pierced his side, and blood and water came out, we find from the Word of God. He died for us, he shed his blood. According to all those things, the picture was given clear back in the tabernacle. And you and I, we must accept his payment by faith. The wages of sin is what? When I was growing up, I thought people died because they got old. But when I was in my teens, I found out that teenagers died too. I found out there were those who were my age. And especially during the Vietnam era, so many of our young guys and some who were friends of mine died in that war. But you and I, we need to understand something. We can escape death's penalty. And it isn't because we grow old. It isn't because we have an accident. It's because it's the penalty for sin. And we have the privilege to skip that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The blood of Christ had to be shed. He gave his life for us. Then we know one other thing about this lamb. They ate it. And it was from the eating of that lamb that they gained strength to be able to flee out of the land of Israel. And we gain our strength from him, just as the Israelites did when they ate of that lamb. Egypt being, by the way, a type of the world. And God gives us that marvelous strength to walk away from all of those things. Listen, why we get saved to start with? Because we got tired of all that junk. We got tired of what it was doing to us. And we turned to God and we accepted him. By the way, if you've not done that, I hope you get tired of it real quick. And call upon the Lord. The one who died for you, the one who shed his blood for you. Yeah, there's those who say that's gory. There are those who say you're a bloody religionist. We'll take it. Because it's true. If it were not for the shed blood of Christ, we have not our sins forgiven. It's the proof that his life was gone. This is not a pretty picture. Many years ago, I took a group of our students. We used to do this, go up to the funeral home, and they'd give us a tour. And they would kind of show us what would take place at death and how we could, do different things. And they talked about different things that they would do and requests that families made and different things of that nature. One day we were there, and he said, there's nothing going on right now in the embalming room. He said, just teenagers. He said, how many of you would like to go down and look at that? And then he said this. He says, it's the cleanest room in our city because they kept it spotless. And because of what they had to work with, they had to desanitize that over and over and over. And so we went down and we saw that room and that table upon which they had. He showed us how they would then drain the blood from the body and how it would go on this table and flow into basically a bottle. Do you know why they do that? When the blood's gone, there's no reviving. We go back years, and there were times when bodies would have to be exhumed. And when they did so, they found out that the casket had been clawed at. The person had actually been buried alive. And so one of the purposes of embalming is to make sure I'm not going to have that. It also helps as a preservative to the bodies. They pump in the embalming fluid. I understand all of that. Why Jesus shed his blood? To make sure you and I understood he died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood. And we must take that by faith. There's something else interesting about the blood of Christ. It's that which is accepted by God. Nothing will satisfy God's demand for justice but the death of the sinner or the substitute for a sinner. Nothing else would. You've heard me say it many times. What happened on that day when Adam and Eve sinned against God? They saw themselves naked before God. They hid themselves. Evidently, there had been this kind of union where that they would walk together in the cool of the evening. Oh, God knew what happened. But he went looking for them. And we know the story, and we know that they were ashamed, and God did something for them. He killed an animal because the Bible says that he put skins upon their flesh to help hide their nakedness. You don't do that without the death of an animal. What was the very first thing to die? Was it Adam? God said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But do you understand today, Adam didn't die in the day he ate thereof? But one did. One who stood there and substituted for him. Took his place. An innocent lamb. And you and I had one, the innocent Christ. And God accepted that as payment for sin. You see, God's just. No sin do you ever get away with. Either you pay for it or your substitute does. It's one or the other. It's us or Jesus. And that's what's accepted by God. There's one other thing that we notice about when they put the blood on the door. Not only did they believe that this would work, that it was the remedy, not only was God satisfied by that, and he accepted that, and the death angel passed over, but we also find something else. How many of you have a door that faces the front of the street? Mine goes to the side. You got a front door, it faces the street. If you put blood on that door, you think somebody might notice? By all means. It was noticed by men. I'm sure the Egyptians saw it because they hadn't done it and they had firstborn that died. People are going to notice when there's blood all over your front door. And I don't mean in your house, but the front door of your soul. It's noticeable by men. Because Christ will change you. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As I mentioned starting, this old heart was getting hard, literally. By the way, Nabal died because his heart turned to stone. He had the same problem I did. But it's not the physical heart, it's the spiritual heart that grows cold and indifferent. And the great problem with that is God changed you, we thought. When he comes in, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. The Bible says all things are become new. Do you find that to be true? I hope so. All things become new. I have found that there's always, in a congregation of people somebody who would just soon return to the old way of life. Do you know why they just soon turn to the old way of life? Because they've been a phony in the new way of life. It's not been a living reality. Somebody with the living Christ within, how can they turn away? Oh, we might have moments, but they're moments. All things have become new. God changes it. I remember walking out of the classroom. I was saved in room 213, I think they called it the Liberal Arts Building, University of Omaha at that time, UNO now. If you were to drive by and you look over at the campus and you see the big bell tower, just south of that to your left is that building where I was taking a class. It was in that class about a half hour before it was to begin. I was reading my assignment for the day, and it was to read some works by Martin Luther. I don't remember the name of the piece, but what Martin Luther dealt with that day was something that became real in his life, because he'd been a Roman Catholic priest, and he found out the just shall live by faith, not by crawling up steps and getting their knees bloody on the way up. That's what he was actually doing when that came to him. And I saw from what he wrote that day that there is a law of God that shows me I'm a sinner. I knew that one pretty well. But there's the grace of God that can be applied. And I prayed. And I told God what I wanted. I spent the next hour in classroom, and I couldn't figure out why these people don't see this marvelous truth. And they were all around it, and they were talking about what we had for our reading assignment. But it was just like, what's wrong with you folks? Don't you see this? If I had been so shy and backward, I'd probably said something. But something inside had really changed. I walked out of that classroom, and I had to walk clear down a hallway that went north and south and then turn and go east and west. I mean, it was packed full of students, and it was all like a blur to me. And I had this tremendous peace. Whoa. I'd been changed. I've had that peace with God for 52 and a half years. 53 and a half. I get mixed up. I'm glad today to say I have lived more of my life saved than I did lost. And I don't regret a minute of it. I'm thankful that every day I can become a little bit closer to Christ. I'm thankful to be able to see the marvelous truths that are there. And though I have preached for 50-some years, I still, as I read my Bible, it's new every day, it's real. There's something there. All things have become new. But I'm speaking to somebody in this room. It doesn't mean anything to you. And you think nobody knows. If I had an inch black spot on my nose, do you think you'd notice it? How many of you women notice I had some bad spots on my hand while I've been preaching? Some of you women see all those things. That's from hitting grandkids. That was a joke. We think we're pulling the wool over people's eyes. By the way, God knows. And there's somebody else that knows. And that's you. And probably there's others who are spiritual. They also see it. All things become new. If it really is, you'll never be happy until you allow that newness to come back. So how do I do that? Probably the same way you got it to start with. Ask God to forgive you. Amen. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just. You know what that means? This is exciting. Faithful. In other words, he's going to do it every time. And if I asked your husband, he'd probably say, yeah, you need it a lot of times. He probably more, though, probably. Huh? Certainly he had. Well, anyways. That's how we do it. If we confess it. So I'm speaking of two kinds of people this morning. Those who need to apply the blood. And those who think they have, but it doesn't mean anything to you. Either you've allowed the world to become such a part of your life again. By the way, you're miserable because of it. I mean, you're miserable. You can argue with me all you want to. You cannot be anything but miserable when you're out of the will of God, if you're a Christian. It don't work. And what do? God, forgive me. Will he? He's faithful and just. That word just there is telling us, hey, it will happen. I'll close with this little story. A number of years ago, I had a particular sin in my life. It was actually kind of a hatred towards my mother. She'd done a couple of things that hurt me real bad. By the way, that happens when you're not living for God the way you ought to be. And it ate at me. And there were a number of times I prayed, oh God, forgive me of this. And I wouldn't feel it afterwards. And one day that scripture came to my mind. If any man confess his sin, he is faithful and just, forgive us, cleanse us. And God seemed to say right then through his Spirit, if you asked, I did my job. Now listen to me rather than the devil or the crowd of liars, because I've forgiven you. I did not feel it, but I knew it had happened. About 3 weeks later, I began to sense that inside. Yeah. What was a reality then became a living reality within. And I knew the forgiveness of God. And now when I think of my mother, I seldom think of those few things. They were incidental. And God used those for a number of purposes. But I thank God for the person who had such an influence in my life. Wow. God's good. Let him speak to your heart. Let's pray. Father, today, there's needs here. No doubt in this room, there was one who's, it's not been a reality, it's not been real. They know they're phony, they know that it's not that which really ought to be. But because of pride and our self-centered ways, we go on. God, break that heart. For the one in this room who has never applied the blood, never put their faith and trust in what you did for us on the cross of Calvary, God, today, help them to see that their sin has separated them from you, and they need a Savior. The one who died for them, who bled for them, paid the awful price of their sin. We pray that you might this day work in that heart. Bless in the moments to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.